1 Peter, the first chapter, starting with the 6th verse, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Verse 6 will be our text verse for this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace. We thank thee for thy blessings you give us in Christ Jesus, knowing you watch over us, protect us, and keep us. And Lord, that you fill us with thy goodness and give us wisdom and knowledge, and that we might grow all the days that we're here, and we look forward to that time when we'll be in thy presence. We ask your mercies upon the services this morning, everything be done in decent and in order, and to thy honor and glory, and that you'd have mercy upon the lost and upon the saved, that you might be pleased to save and to edify and strengthen. We just thank thee in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Title of the message is Manifold Temptations. We kind of go along with the Sunday school time and that we already have heard. These are those saved by the grace of God, as mentioned in our earlier verses and second verse, and elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Then in the third verse we take up, his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In our passage before us, those who receive this blessing that is talking about rejoice. And why not? I mean, we have the best thing that you can ever get in this world, and that's faith in Christ. Be saved and delivered from our sins and have an eternal home. And we think about it because of our salvation, and those that are saved by God's amazing grace will be tested by the hand of God, who through all kinds of trials, tries us, our faith, trains us and disciples us. Then after all is said and done, the saints rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I was thinking about the different trainings. Sometimes we think about being soldiers in the army of Christ. And I was in the Navy, so my boot camp was altogether different if you was in the Army or Marines or something like that. I went in the wintertime, so, you know, we didn't have any obstacle courses because it's too cold. And we marched from building to building where we would get instructions on ships and ship nautical terms and all these things, how to tie a knot and all that. And if you ever seen me tie a knot, you know it didn't take very well. And so we that was basically. But in the Army and the Marine Corps, it might be a little bit stiffer boot camp. But nonetheless, this is the ideal. If we're in God's training camp, and he's training us day in and day out, and then after we get out of boot camp, we're in the battle. And in the battle, you can't give up. You can't say, well, I'm going to take a week off here, a month off, or something like that. If you're a soldier and you're on the field, then you've got to be ready to fight at any moment. Wherein ye rejoice, greatly rejoice. There in verse 6, first part, they greatly rejoice because of the miraculous, wonderful things that God had done for them and had for them in a trifold salvation. This phrase, greatly rejoice, means to be exceeding joyful, revealed by an outward expression, and it speaks of praise, leaping for joy, and we'll see it later in 1 Peter 4:13, Lord willing, we get that far. It is the ideal of being overjoyed and besides oneself in Acts 16:34. And when ye had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God, in God with all his house. And of course, that's the Philippian jailer when God saved him and saved his whole house. I mean, that would be a time to rejoice and be glad in the things of God. He wasn't just happy, but he was shouting happy. He wasn't just happy, but he's leaping for joy. He was overjoyed and overwhelmed what God had done for him. Those who have been privileged to suffer for Christ's sake, they we want to look at Matthew 5th chapter and 11th and 12th verses. And it says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And so here we have, you know, that we should rejoice in times of persecution when people say evil things about you because you belong to Jesus Christ. And if you, sometimes preachers will take a blunt, you know, if he gets on somebody's toes too bad, they're going to try to bring him down if they can with words and that type of thing. And those things just part of the course. And anybody that will stand up for Jesus Christ will have to pay a price for that. But it says, remember that you have a reward, and this reward has just been built up because they've said these evil things about you, and you rejoiced in the Lord instead of getting in their face with fisticuffs or getting your Bible ready to beat them over the head with it. You received it as at the hand of God, and that you might go on for the cause of Christ. And so it's speaking of that, and they be exceeding glad has the same meaning as greatly rejoice, whereas the word rejoice in Matthew 5:12 is the regular word for rejoice, being in a happy state or glad. It don't mean to be overjoyed, bubbling over. It just means being glad-hearted. And instead of being sad-hearted, it means be glad-hearted. And so there's different levels, if you will, of rejoicing that's mentioned in the Scriptures. Jesus was ecstatic there in the book of Luke, Luke 10:21. "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto babes, so even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Now this rejoice here is being beside yourself, being exceptionally rejoicing, glad, and it's just not saying, Jesus, well, I'm happy, you know, that God's hid it from some and give it to the other. That's not what it is. He said, I'm thankful that God has hid it from some and has revealed it unto others. And so he was happy about that. And the ideal has been ecstatic, joyful, overflowing with joy. And if you think God's not excited about election, then you ought to read this and do it a word-by-word study, and you see, and you'll see that God is excited about election. It is His method. It is His way. And he rejoices and is glad in that. And we think, although nothing is said that Jesus leaped for joy, the word meaning exceeding glad, overwhelmed with joy, and rejoicing enough to make one break out into song. That's what the word means. So if that's the kind of rejoicing that he had, that God had chosen a people, that there was a people, and he was so glad, as we see in other passages, that he might lay down his life for that same group, that he might take it up again, if you will, that they might enjoy eternal salvation. Abraham was thrilled to see Jesus' day in John 8:56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." He was very glad. He was happy in that. He was rejoicing in that. And if you will, somebody said, well, he just had an experience in the Lord. Well, he did. Just like when you saved, you had an experience in the Lord. I believe my dad was saved when he was in his 50s. I can't prove that on my own. He went and talked to his preacher. He said, well, you just had a spiritual blessing here. And said, it's nothing, Joe, so don't worry about that. But his life changed after that day. And the point I'm making is sometimes what people call a religious experience is more than just a religious experience. It is that which causes us to be overwhelmed and overjoyed. In glory, with the marriage of the Lamb takes place, we will be glad and rejoice. In Revelation 19:7, and it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. This is not just a little joy. This is not like saying, well, I'm glad it's happening. It means expressly overjoyed, happy that the marriage of the Lamb is going to take place at that time. It'll not only be those saints that are there, it'll be the angels are happy. It'll be those that are not part of the bride will be happy. Everybody in heaven is going to be happy and glad at the marriage of the Lamb. And what do you think? Will we be ecstatic, overwhelmed, joyful, beside ourselves, or what? When the marriage of the Lamb takes place. And verses 6, the latter part of 6, though, we kind of change our tone a little bit. Tried and proved. They rejoiced in their salvation, but now some heaviness. In our text, it says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, this is just something that's going to happen. It is not maybe it will happen. It is not say, well, you know, it may or may not happen, or it may just be a little bit of this, that, and the other, you know, but it's not going to be serious. God says it's going to be serious. It's going to be more than just, being uncomfortable about something. It is being tried and tested, and what's been tried and tested is your faith. As we'll see as we go on. When God saves us, we are beside ourselves with joy, and now there comes some heaviness that enters in. Heaviness to experience sadness or distress, become sad, sorrowful, distressed, as beat egg. Many include, like the deep depression, and I put Spurgeon in the parentheses there, for if you know about Spurgeon, you know he suffered deep depression in his latter years. This heaviness comes to part of a manifold temptation. What is a manifold temptation? Is there some kind of manifold out there that's just shooting out temptation, this, that, and the other? It's talking about all kinds. There's going to be personal kinds. There's going to be spiritual kinds. Sometime we think that when we're tempted of God or tried or tested of God, that we think is going to be, we're going to be tested in the Scripture. Well, you will be. But that's not the end of it. You're going to be tested in your relationships. You're going to be tested in the place you work. You'll be tested in everything and every place and everything that you do. You're going to be tested. Your faith is going to be tried. You'd be sitting in the line, and you've been in a long line for a long time, and somebody's right in front of you, and there they get in front of you, and you, well, that's not right. You're going to hear people start moaning and groaning and saying, hey, what's it up there, you know. What are you going to do? You're going to get red-faced? You know, I'm not saying nothing, but boy, if I get a hold of them, I'd throw them out of line. Or we would say something, or maybe in a long line, you know, and it's not getting ahead. And the only thing to do is blow your horn. You can't make a move. You can't. There's nothing else to do but blow your horn. Are we the horn blowers? You're being tried. You're being tested. And when sickness comes, and we can think of all kinds of things, physical, spiritual, that happens to us, and all of this is part of the manifold temptations. And we think about the manifold, various kinds of modes, various kinds of torments. That's from BDAC. And no source of the torments are excluded. Satan, fellow saints, family, sickness, death, finances, gossip, backbiting. And you just keep going on and on and on and on. There's no end to it. We're tempted and tried in all ways. Not just one way. Where temptation is to try to learn. Now listen. To try to learn the nature or character of someone or something by submitting such to thorough and extensive testing, to test, to examine, to put to the test, examination, testing, and that's Strong's. So what does it means? Going to be tested every way there is to be tested. And it is to prove the character or nature of someone or something. And what God is testing is our faith. The word can also mean set a trap. Satan is one of those who sets a trap. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, at least Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In Psalms 91, 2 and 3, I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver me, deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. That is a code word for Satan. That is the devil getting in your life and confronting you and putting you through all kinds of tests. You have an evil thought about a fellow brother or sister in Christ? Where'd it come from? You're just naturally evil and you're always thinking evil of your brothers or sisters? Let me say, Satan has more effect on us than we think he does. He's in there trying to destroy. In 1 Peter, you know, it reminds us of the adversary. He's like a roaring lion and he's out seeking whom he may devour. And so he's not a friend. He's a foe. And he can't do anything to you unless God permits it. Just like with Job. He couldn't do a thing to Job until God removed the hedge. So when you say, well, the devil made me do it, you better stop and think again. It was you that made yourself do it. You fell into temptation and was conquered. You were defeated. You gave in to it, and because you gave in to it, the devil, if you will, had a grin that day. We are to resist the devil. And we are to be glad in the Lord, have faith in the Lord, and resist the devil. And of course we know that God has promised that he'll flee from us. God uses these temptations to train his disciples to make them wise as serpents and harmless as doves. As it mentions in the book of Matthew 10:16, I think it is, thereby increasing our spiritual strength and endurance. What would you be today if God hadn't put you through the test? If God hadn't put you through the ringer? I mean, what kind of a saint would you be? We'd still be little kids running around. Daddy, do this for me. Daddy, do that for me. I can't do this. I can't tie my shoes. I can't, you know, I can't read. I can't do this, that, and the other. No. God trained us up that we can tie our shoes. Read the Bible. Have understanding. Figure things out into the glory of God. We think about the trials of our faith. It means to find out if it's genuine, as with gold tried in fire, and a person tried with his peers, by his enemies, and by all those around him, and even himself, if you will, the misery sometime of the heart. The evidence is amassed and presented as to see if we're gold or not. You can try gold to see if it's gold. Try silver to see if it's silver. What kind of gold is it? What kind of silver is it? And so we're to be, if you will, those that are being proved by God to be genuine. That is, if our faith is real, what kind of faith it is, little, weak, strong, it is that which pleases God or not. It said, we find that David speaking of God's Word in Psalms 19:10, More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I know David's talking about the Word of God, but God sees our faith as being precious, as being that which is, if you will, good in His sight. It is that the stronger the faith, the more glory and honor that God receives from those that walk in His Word. In the believer's case, God tries the heart. Proverbs 17:3, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. It is God that does that. God perfecting Israel, Isaiah 48:10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. It's pretty rough, isn't it? You think about a furnace of fire that purifies gold, it gets pretty hot. The gold's got to get to the melting point. Our faith has got to get to the melting point. Is it there or not? Will it hold up or will it fail? How many have you seen that you think, man, they're go-getters for the Lord. They're just really something, you know. Maybe for years they do that. Then they have a sudden loss. It could be a financial loss. It could be a family loss. It could be any kind of loss. And you never see them darken the door again. They're gone. Their faith failed. Others are tried and tempted with what? Money! You say, well, that's not a test. It sure is. What are you going to do with it? Just say you had $1 million. It's just like somebody said, well, they stole $100 million. And you think, what would I do with $100 million? These people stole it. And here we're dreaming about what we could do with $100 million. Or $1 billion. Or $10 million. Or $1 million. How many people have prospered and you never see them again in the church? Gone! Just like those that suffered loss, that's gone, and these that have prospered are gone too. They could not pass the test. We think about God knows everything, if you will, and we might be found, if you will, particular for our means to learning something previously not known. It's frequently involving an element of surprise to learn, to find out, discover. Now, this is where I've always had trouble with this. God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows who's going to be in glory and who's not going to be in glory. 2 Timothy 2:18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal that the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Ezekiel 22:18. Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross, all they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of silver. They failed to test. It also carries the meaning of discovery intelligently through reflection, observation, examination, or investigation. Find, discover, and transfer sense. And they're in Genesis 22. And we had these other verses where we speak about God and how He knows the end from the beginning, and He knows those that are His. 22:11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon thy lad, neither do thou any thing unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, and thy only son, from me. Now, if we read that like it reads, it says, now I know. Who's speaking to him? The angel of the Lord. It is not some angel over here, and he said, I don't know about this Abraham character. No, it's God. The pre-incarnate Christ. He says, now I know. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said unto this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, his enemies, and in thy seed shall the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. What does that mean? Now, I know God knows the end from the beginning. I know the whole covenant, or part of the covenant, is based upon this covenant with Abraham. That all nations be blessed by his seed. That's speaking to Jesus Christ. Was it all up in the air that God didn't know? God says, now I know. So what is it? The word that's used there that we identified, it means to discover intellectually through reflection, observation, examination, investigation, find. Discover. You say, well, that don't seem right to me, preacher. Us specialists being sovereign grace people. Yeah, God does know the end from the beginning. But now everybody knows the end from the beginning on this particular person, Abraham. You know, I know. The angels know, the whole world knows, if they read this, that Abraham was a man of God, full of faith. And when God said, offer up thy son, thy only son, he offered him up. And was ready to strike the blow when God stopped him. The point is not only we know, you know, the world knows. Abraham's man of faith. Our testing, she reveals and shows before God, the angels and the saints of God, that you have faith. It is as if God did not know what the results would have been and had to wait for the testing results to see whether the faith was genuine or not. And by the way, that's the way your test is. That's the way our test is. There's no pre-drawn conclusions to it. However, this has a great advantage to the saints, is through the process we come and know and realize that we are the children of God. And though we come to the point sometime we think we're just that far from falling off the edge, we never fall off the edge. And though we fail many tests, and it's like being in school, you know, if you didn't study and you didn't do what you're supposed to do, then you just flunk. And sometimes we fail these tests. It doesn't necessarily mean that the faith is faulty, although it may have a fault. It just shows where we need, if you will, to grow. And if you don't understand that, last time you failed a test of faith, you might have been a year and two in that test. It's like saying the Lord's saying, well, you need a tutor. You fail this test and you're going to pass it. And so I'm going to give you a tutor. His name is tribulation. His name is temptation. He is the one who's going to keep trying you in this area until you get it right. And you will get it right. Faith proved genuine is blessed. God counts our faith more precious than men counts fine gold. Now, how do men count gold? I mean, sometimes we get a little greedy too, don't we? I mean, we just think about, if I just had, you know, just one, you know, just one of those things of gold. Maybe two. You know, you never, one's never enough, is it? It's never enough. You get a bank account when you first start out and you think, man, if I just have enough money to pay the bills, I'll be happy. If I could ever get where I could just pay all the bills comfortably, then I'd be happy. Then you get where you can pay all the bills comfortably and you think, man, I need more money. You know, I need to put some aside for this, that, and the other. And so then you know. But before God, gold's nothing. And your faith is something. What man counts valuable shall perish. It means to destroy, to put out of the way, entirely abolish, put an end or ruin to it, render useless. Lunata. Their gold and silver which shall become useless. James 5:3, your gold and silver is cankered, and your rust and the rust of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as with fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. But in the last days, where are you going to buy with that gold? Where are you going to pay the silver? The angel comes down and you say, here, Mr. Gabriel, I got a $1 billion in gold bullion here. Get me into heaven. It's worth nothing. It's on the heavenly scale of what counts up there and what doesn't count. American money is zero. Gold, zero. Silver, zero. Now, they're just not even a bank to hold it because they're worthless. It is be like building a barn and to put useless things in. It's of no value. Canker, to rust over, to rust out, to go from something to nothing. Rust, something sent out, or to emit poison, discoloration, deterioration, and continue deterioration. The wealth of this world will come to nothing. The value of gold could drop at nothing, become useless, but the empowered faith will never perish. It never fails. It never goes out of style. It's always valuable in heaven. It's the only way you can get there. And somebody says, well, I got treasures laid up in heaven. Without faith, you can't lay up one treasure in heaven. By faith, you can fill up your bank account in heaven. And it's not one of those like that that runs out of money like maybe your checking account here does. It continues on. In 1 Peter 7b, it says, tried with fire, to try to learn the genuineness of something by examination and testing, often through actual use, to test, to examine, to try, to determine the genuineness of the testing. That's Lunite. So God puts to the test out in the field. It's not only a home test or a school test or one you do while you're at school, but it's one that he puts to the test out in the field. Whether you hold up in the field or not. When the devil comes speaking in your right ear and the wicked men comes into your left ear and they're battling there, it seems like, and your old flesh is agreeing with one or the other, and maybe both. How's your faith going to stand? Is it genuine? Is it going to last? Is it going to stay through that trial and tribulation? James 1:3-4, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I sat in my living room many years ago, and a preacher was there, and young preacher, and I can't even remember his name now. He said to me, "So I need to learn more patience." He said, "I've been praying about it." And he looked at me and said, "Somebody told me I shouldn't pray for patience." I said, "You don't know what you're praying for." He didn't know he was already in the process of getting patience. He's done with trouble happened to his car, and this, that, and the other was happening. And I said, "You know how patience come?" I said, "Everywhere in the Bible where it tells you it's going to have patience, you're going to have tribulation with it to get patience." I'm a very impatient person. So I've been in that school for a long time. And sometimes I think I passed it. I finished the course. You know, I've got my college degree. I think I got my doctor's degree. Then something happened, and I thought, well, I'm back in kindergarten again. My patience didn't endure as it should. But it does work patience. In Romans 3:5-5, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patient experience, experience hope, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which giveth unto us." Praying for hope. You know how you get hope? Through tribulations. That's the way you get it. But everything that God has for us is through tribulation. Want to grow in love? You got to go through some trials and tribulations. You want to love that person that's unlovable? You got to go through trials and tribulations. I'm still in that school too. This reward is for those who pass the test. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There has no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Sometime I get to thinking that my temptations and tribulations are worse than others. I mean, you don't, may not ever do that. I do sometimes think that. Then I have to remind me, God said, "That's just common to man." I mean, you can go out and just sit at the waiting room in the doctor's office and you'll find people worse off than you are. And you do. You say, "Well, they got this, they got that, they got..." I said, "I'm glad I don't have that." But there's always this way to escape. And I found that I always look for it. God will never leave us nor forsake us. When Jesus comes, those that are thus approved will receive praise, honor, and glory from Jesus Christ Himself. When Jesus comes at His appearing and we're caught up into the air with Him, the only ones that will be there is those that have a faith that's been tested and found genuine. Sometimes we get to think of it. I said, "Well, I don't know why God's put all this on me." And then you look at your neighbor and he's got more. There'll not be one person in that crowd, in that number, that has not been tested. It shows His approval, His recognition, His esteem, and the glory is kin to His Shekinah glory. It gives us a great assurance that we are the children of God. When you can go through the battlefield and come out unscathed, that is, you come out and you still believe in Jesus Christ, you know that you have a faith that's empowered by God and that it shall not fail. That's the confidence that David had. That's the confidence that Abraham had. That's the confidence that all the saints of God have. That no matter what the trial is, if God's allowed it on your doorstep, you can get through it. He said, well, how you know, preacher? Because God has promised to empower that faith that it fail not. He's also promised you that if you need to escape out of that, there's an escape door to get out of it if it's necessary. I cannot imagine Abraham offering up his own son. To me, that'd be the most difficult thing that there would be by your own hand. But Abraham passed. And because he passed, we have these blessings that are spoken of throughout the Scriptures. Now they rejoice with joy unspeakable. Verse 8, after the testing and enduring and the testing, they rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Sometime you're going through the test, you might not be doing a lot of leaping for joy. But in the Psalms, they tell us that the light, you know, the day comes in the morning. To me, I always read it in my mind as there's a light at the end of the tunnel. One of these days, this shall be over. And it calls this place a veil of sorrows. Because this body, even after they went through the test, these shall believe, their faith passed with flying colors. 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of our faith, which speaks of the same salvation of verse 5, being in glory with Jesus forevermore. These times of testing come and go, each time improving our faith, increasing our hope. At first, our faith is often based on misconceptions, but later it's on experience. When you've experienced something that's in the Bible, you'll never forget it. When God said, this is the way it is, and you've experienced that this is the way it is, you'll never forget that. It will not be based on a misconception of what somebody told you it was like. It'd be based on reality, what you've experienced by the grace of God, what is right. We come to the reality of what faith is and is not. Sometimes we might think that our faith is decreased and not genuine as it should be. It comes and goes and improves and the trials become different over time. You said, well, I could take that one I had back in 78. If that one come again, I could really, you know, do that well. But it's the trials of 2021. Gold is first tried, becomes more usable, more pliable, then tried again and more usable, more pliable, and people make jewelry out of it. Finally, it becomes fine gold. Just more pliable and with fewer impurities. And more valuable and rare. Given better protection. Sought after by more. So is the saint's tested faith. We too can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We'll be in that number when Jesus appears. Whether we go by the grave or by the air, we'll be there because we have genuine faith.